is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. In this week's program, we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks for joining me on today's program, Mike.
Oh, it's good to be back with you, Tom.
We are in Romans, the book of Romans, and we're currently in chapter 12. Mike, before we get to our verses here, chapter 12, to me, it's kind of our marching orders, how we're to live out the Christian life. But before we pick up with verse 5, Mike, I want to read some verses from, go back to chapter 11. And if you pick up on this with me, if you will. Verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Mike, that says it all about the God we believe in, the God we put our trust in. And we wouldn't know anything that would have any eternal value, any value related to salvation, if God did not reveal it to us in his word. And as we're going through the book of Romans, that's what it's all about. It's the theology of Christ, really, in one book. It tells us who we are. That is, we're sinners saved by grace, that we indeed are all sinners, and we need the salvation that only Christ can provide. And leading up to chapter 12, we have, you know, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, right on through, we have a demonstration of that we're all lost, all fall short of the glory of God, all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And then the Bible talks about God providing the solution, right, Mike?
Well, it's so true. The verses you just read, the end of chapter 11, it's amazing that God gives us just a glimpse of his character, his person. He's revealed so much to us, but we know from John 17:3, eternal life is knowing God. It will take all eternity to know an infinite God. But right here on earth, God has revealed so much to us. And it's available for those who would just pick up their scriptures and learn more about him. But I think what Paul is saying at the end of Romans 11 is really a precursor to what we're called to do in Romans 12, and that is to live our lives as holy sacrifices to God, because we were bought with a price, mm-hmm. the precious blood of our Savior, and it's no longer we who live, but Christ who desires to live through us. And so living a victorious life is really saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God who is now in us. And that's what we're going to be talking about today in our verses. We've all been blessed with spiritual gifts, and so we are to use them to glorify our Savior.
Right. God has provided not only the content, the faith, once and for all delivered unto the saints, as Jude wrote, but he has given these things to us. And, you know, if you've just tuned into the program for the first time, the name of the program is According to God's Word. And we underscore that because without God's revelation to us, we'd only have the opinions of men, the suggestions, the ideas, the concepts, the myths that men make up. And for a long time, Mike grew up and I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and whereas they recognized what they called the sacred scriptures, they continually added to God's word through the traditions of men, sacred tradition, as the Roman Catholic Church calls it. And this is not God's revelation. What God's revelation is found in his word, and we err. We turn away from him. We're drawn away from him as we turn to the teachings, the ideas of men.
Well, Tom, that's so true, and I've actually coined a phrase. It goes like this. The Bible is what God says, and religion is what man says God says. And that's the problem with the world. Everyone follows religious leaders and their opinions and their traditions rather than going to the source of truth, and that is the Word of God. And we may not get to the verse today, but it just, you prompted me. Romans 12:16, Paul says, do not be wise in your own opinion.
Right.
And that's what the Catholic Church and many other religions do. They exalt their own opinions rather than submit to the authority of God's Word.
Now, Mike, you mentioned, and we certainly are going to go through Romans chapter 12, and we're going to get to verse 4. But as I look at this, this whole chapter, and as I said earlier, it's our marching orders. This is what God would have us do, and we don't do it in our own strength. And there's a key part of the first verse that Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, he's talking about his brothers in Christ, those who know Christ. Right up to this point with Romans, we have God laying out his salvation, the gospel of Christ. It's all laid out for us, how we come into a personal, intimate relationship with him. Not man's way, but God's way. And God lays it out for us very clearly. Once we have received Christ as Savior, as Lord and Savior, then we are enabled by his Holy Spirit. For how long, Mike? Just for... until we sin,
for all eternity.
Or anything like
that? Yeah, the Spirit will never depart us. That's the difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit for all time. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His Spirit is with us forever.
Right. And his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Counselor, the Comforter, he enables us to do the things that please God. Again, going back to his word, Peter writes, in his word he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have the content, but better than that, we couldn't live the content on our own strength. But God has given us his Holy Spirit. So it's by grace, by his Holy Spirit, that we can do these things that God has laid out for us. What, for salvation? No, that's been taken care of. But to please him, to live a life that's fruitful and productive and that glorifies him. So, again, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, somebody said, oh, okay, well, I just have to do just this or just that. Reasonable service has to do with pleasing God who died for you. In other words, God sacrificed his only begotten son to pay the full penalty, the penalty that we couldn't pay. We can live it out, separated from him forever, but we couldn't pay the penalty. But God provided his son as a sacrifice for us. So what kind of reasonable service might we have for that? Well, giving him our life, living every day to please him, not by might nor by our own power, but by his Spirit. So, Mike, then I'm going to jump to verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So, Mike, when Paul says brethren, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. We are of the Lord.
It's a beautiful picture of what we are in Christ. He is the head of the body. And we are different members, all performing different functions. And so that is what the spiritual gifts are all about. God has given spiritual gifts to each member of the body to not only edify and exhort other members of the body, but also to glorify our head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. So the body of Christ, those of us who have accepted the free gift of God, which is salvation through Jesus Christ, God has enabled. He's given us gifts. Now let's look at some of these. I'm going to look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given in us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now some are confused by this because within professing Christianity, there are some people who believe that they are prophets or prophetesses and so on, and that they are giving us new revelation from God. But that's not what it's talking about here. Prophesying is, since the canon of Scripture is closed, prophesying is nothing new. What it is proclaiming what God has already said. And God may give us, in certain situations, a word for somebody else, but it's a word that's already been set in his word. So,
Tom, that's why Paul says, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because as new believers in Christ, we're babes, and so we have not much to proclaim. But as we grow in maturity, as our proportion of faith increases, then we are able to prophesy or proclaim the word of God with more confidence and with more systematic approaches to theology.
Right. And this faith, now I know some translations have it our faith, but really it has to do with the faith. As I mentioned, Jude talks about the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. It has content. So as God enables us, we profess, we proclaim, we declare the faith, the content. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He wasn't talking about just the Ten Commandments. He was talking about everything that he says in his word. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, ministering, Mike, you know, sometimes when we hear that word, people say, well, yes, I'm involved with a ministry. Well, Mike, you have a ministry proclaiming the gospel, but I don't think it has to do with those who are in full-time ministry alone. Everybody has a ministry, don't they?
Yeah, they do. The word Paul uses there comes from the Greek word for deacon or deaconess, and it really means ministry or service, doing helps. But the ultimate purpose of serving others in the body of Christ is to exhort them to holy living, exhort them to do more service for the Lord. And also, if we minister to unbelievers, we always want to do that with the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, where it be bringing food to the poor, the homeless, or whatever we do for the unbelieving world, we should also carry the gospel with us.
Mm-hmm. And in particular, you know, one of the problems that has developed into the church, just ministering to one another in terms of counsel, bringing the counsel of God and so on. Well, lots of times we think there are areas where we have to send them out to the secular world, whether it be psychological counseling and so on. But, you know, I quoted the scripture earlier out of Peter. God has given us in his word all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's a lot of area to minister in that way, right, Mike?
That's right. It really covers the broad basis of our life in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Verse 7, continuing, or he that teacheth on teaching. Mike, some people say, well, you know, I just go to the Bible and that's all I do. Well, we want to encourage people, as we've said, to search the Scriptures, to certainly let the Holy Spirit be your teacher, the Spirit of truth. But God has raised up, as we see here, it's one of the gifts. There are teachers. The important thing here is, and there are many fine teachers of God's Word, but the important thing is to check them out. A.W. Tozer, who I think was one of the great saints of, in the 1960s, I think that's when he went to be with the Lord, he said he wanted to be nothing more than a signpost, someone who pointed to the Lord, pointed to his Word. And a good teacher does exactly that. So you don't sit before a signpost. You move on receiving the information that the signpost has, and that way you're encouraged in the Lord.
And, Tom, there's a great responsibility for those who are gifted in teaching, because this gift gives them the ability to interpret, to clarify, to systematize, and to explain God's truth clearly. And if they don't do that properly, then the effect is that others will be misled or led astray. And so there's great responsibility, and we are told to do that with all patience and understanding, asking God to help us along the way. Very important role as a teacher in the church.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, I'm a former Roman Catholic who has been saved by the grace of God. One of the wonderful things that happened to me was that I now have a great love of the Word of God, His Holy Scriptures. Although I've only been a believer for a half dozen years, something happened a few months ago that I'm still reeling from. I went to see The Passion of the Christ with some fellow believers, and they loved the movie. They were never Catholics, so were oblivious to the numerous Catholic aspects of the film, which were overwhelming to me. However, there were so many other extra-biblical parts of the movie that I couldn't believe that they were defending it against my biblical objections. Am I off base here? If so, please tell me what I'm missing in this. You know, Mike, I'd like to tell this person what they're missing in this, but I think they pegged it rightly. You grew up Roman Catholic, I did, and we saw scene after scene after scene right out of the Stations of the Cross, right out of the Catholic Catechism. It was all right there. And I know that there were many evangelicals, overwhelming the numbers of evangelicals, that saw none of that. But Mike, I don't know how an evangelical could sit through a movie in which scene after scene you have extra biblical things. I mean, you couldn't find them in Scripture, you know, if you had to, if your life depended on it. They just weren't there. So how can a movie that claims to be based on the Scriptures and many, many, many evangelicals, seminary professors, and so on, said this movie is biblically accurate? Mike, did they see the same film I saw?
Yeah, but Tom, once again, I think the one thing the body of Christ is lacking today is discernment. You know, and it stems from we're not into the Word, we're not hearing the Word of God proclaimed, and when you don't hear the Word, then you don't know truth, and if you don't know truth, you don't know error. And so there's a lack of discernment, and I think that's why evangelicals were so easily duped into believing this was a good film. I see three major problems with it, and the first is one we've talked about before. It really dishonors Jesus Christ. When you picture Jesus as an imperfect man who has great fear in the Garden of Gethsemane, that is just totally against the Scripture. Perfect love drives out fear, and we know Jesus was perfect in all of his attributes. So the movie dishonors Jesus. The movie is also ecumenical. The Roman Catholic Church is using the movie to bring Protestants back home to Rome. It's an outreach to Protestant pastors and Protestants to look at the Roman Catholic Church for the fullness of salvation. And finally, the movie exalts Mary. And one of the problems with the movie is that the book that it was based on, The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, that was based on the mystical visions of a Roman Catholic nun, that book is now back in print. You can go into Christian bookstores and you can see it now being sold, and so the lie is perpetuated. The movie has done more harm than it has done good.
Mike, on your last point, the Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, as you said, this was written by a mystic, a Roman Catholic nun who supposedly had the stigmata, that is the wounds of Christ, so she bled a lot, in effect. She had apparitions appear to her who gave her the insights that she lays out in her book. And what is really interesting about it is some people have said, well, people went to see the movie, and now the catchphrase is, well, I'm going to go home and read the book. And evangelicals get excited because they say, well, great, they're going to go home and read the Scriptures. No, the Scriptures have almost none of the details that Mel had in the movie. So what book are they talking about? Well, all the details are provided in not only Anne Catherine Emmerich, but Mary of Agreda, another mystic. So, Mike, this is not the Word of God that they're referring to, but extra-biblical writings and some, as I mentioned before, that were provided by really demons, apparitions. What else could they be but demons? Mike, as you mentioned, all you need to do, people say, well, why are you complaining and give me some examples and so on. Within the first 14 minutes of the movie, you have so many extra-biblical things. As you said before, Mike, when this character Jesus in the movie is with his disciples, and then one says, well, do you want me to bring the others? And then the Jesus character says, no, I don't want them to see me like this. Now, what does that imply? That's right at the beginning. Then, as he goes back and is on his knees and on his face before the Father praying, Satan shows up. Now, where did that come from? You know, Satan was in the other garden, the Garden of Eden. There's nothing in the scripture about Satan showing up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then you have a serpent comes out from this figure over to the prostrate Jesus, and Jesus stands up and crushes it. Now, where did that come from? You have Jesus thrown off a bridge. I can tell you where many of these things came from. They came from this book by this Catholic mystic. So my question is, as you have audiences and many churches led by their pastors bought tickets to go out to see this film, why didn't these evangelicals, who many I know love God's word, just stand up and say, hey, that's it, I'm out of here. This is not the word of God. This is no reflection on the word. This is not only extra biblical material, but it's material that's, I mean, it's just not God's word.
Well, the bottom line, Tom, and the answer to this question from the new born-again Christian is that when you have a passion for the truth, then you will hate what is false. And it may sound like the movie's got a lot of truth in it, but that's the way Satan operates. He mixes truth with error, and sooner or later the error takes a life of its own, and it becomes a tradition of the church, and then it takes people away from the pure word of God, and they have another gospel that they begin to follow. Error doesn't come in overnight. It just creeps in, and we have to constantly be on guard against it.
Mm-hmm. Mike, one last point that I think needs to be made about the movie. Again, our program is called According to God's Word. We don't set ourselves up to be the judges of truth and the things that Mike is saying, the things that I'm saying. We want everyone to check us out according to God's Word. But God revealed himself to us, communicated to us in words, not in images. Once we move from God's word, words have meaning. It's a very objective form of the presentation of truth. Words have meaning. Most people, you know, unless they're this illiterate, they can understand the definitions. They know the definitions of certain words. That's how we communicate. But once you move from words to images, you have just weaned yourself off the word of God and moved into a very subjective area. Mike, when something's presented visually, that's no longer God's revelation anymore. It's the revelation of, in this movie that we're talking about, Mel Gibson's case, or anyone else. There's the Jesus Project. There are all kinds of visual presentations, supposedly, of the gospel, but they're all the translations, the visual translations of men. And it's not God's word any longer. It cannot be.
That's right. As you said, it's no longer objective. It's now subjective to those who are viewing the picture.
So, without going into a diatribe, what we're trying to do is just encourage people to think these things through. You know, many, many hundreds of thousands of evangelicals were led to view this movie, sorry to say, by their pastors, but I think by people who were not really thinking this thing through. I would be so pleased if somebody would write to me and give me a specific objection to what I'm saying. Is this God's word or is it not? If it's not God's word, is it adding to God's word, taking away from God's word? And the claim by the director is that it was based on the scriptures. And as he said before, many said this is biblically accurate. I'd like to have an example of where this movie is biblically accurate, because I don't believe it can be.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3204. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.